It is good to be here again, and trust that the Lord will bless our time in His Word. Our New Testament scripture reading is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'd like to read verses 16 through 30. 16 through 30. Hear God's words. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And may God bless His words to our hearts. Let's also turn in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Reading the first 11 verses. Solomon, of course, the writer, and he says, "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure.' But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'Madness,' and of mirth, 'What does it accomplish?' I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Sounds like quite a depressing set of words if you follow them carefully, and yet God's words are rich, and we trust that by His grace He will help us to learn the words or the message He has for us this Sabbath afternoon. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, for the love of pleasure, projects, and power is the title for our sermon today. I hope you are enjoying your summer and enjoy feeding the mosquitoes and the black flies that I've seen in the area already. But you realize by the end of next month, if you go into Costco, you will see that they've already put out their lighted Christmas trees. And it's not even Thanksgiving yet. That's coming soon enough. And before you know it, it'll be all the big celebrations. You move from one celebration, enjoying summer, to Thanksgiving, and that just flows right into all the year-end festivities. There are many people who will indulge themselves in all kinds of things, in eating and drinking and enjoying music and dancing and showing how expensive presents they can't buy for their children that they still put on their credit card. Grandparents indulging their grandkids. Are we not a culture that loves pleasures, joys? And those of us on the other side, we realize there are all kinds of projects. You've probably been reminded by your wife how many things you need to fix around the house. You had the honey-do list, which often gets lost. That's understandable. Well, there are lots of things to do. You have to fill the holes in the houses, the leaky parts, so you can keep the heat in when the winter comes. We do the shingles, clean the gutters. And then there's the other side. In the U.S., if you're following that, there are big presidential elections coming up. That would be very critical for North America in general. And in this is a season where the politician opens his mouth and lies start to flow, as is often the case. They want power. They want to be in position. And there's a big issue, and the reason I raise that is what you found recently with the U.S. Supreme Court, where it says that they can actually force you to buy things. The government determines you should buy it. They'll make you buy it or punish you if you don't buy. That's a whole different level where we're going. And I use these three types of illustrations, the idea of the pleasure that is so enveloping our culture, the idea of projects that we must do, things we must accomplish, and then there are the politics, the political part of things, where there's a lust for power and control in making people do what you want and having them come to you for permission to do things. Those are three areas that are very predominant in our culture, and those really form the three headings that we will see in our text. One is the pleasure, which the wise man says is meaningless. Second, he said his great building projects that are meaningless. And third, power, which is meaningless. But the sermon is, I promise you, is not so depressing as it sounds. Pleasure is meaningless, projects are meaningless, power is meaningless. You know, it's time to get on some antidepressants if you just take just that part of it. But God's word is not that way. It is what is good for the soul. And our goals are that you will see that pleasure, projects, and power do not bring true fulfillment to life, and that you must look to Christ who secures those truly good things, which are good for your life, for eternity. Let's talk about the first main heading then. Pleasure is meaningless. Solomon said in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely that also was vanity. Now, Solomon was not just a philosopher in his studies, but he was a philosopher by experience as well. He learned wisdom by experience. And so he tried, as one of his many experiments, to see if mirth would bring him pleasure. You see, Solomon wanted what is often described as summum bonum, the highest good in life. He wanted the maximum benefit of everything, and he started experimenting. No doubt he brought in the finest singers and musicians to entertain him and his many wives and children. Singers to put him to bed at night so he could go to sleep in peace, or maybe singers to wake him up in the morning. He himself wrote many songs for entertainment and for worship as well. And as was the custom of the time, surely there were dancers there as well, bringing from all different parts of the world, doing their exotic dances. Solomon probably had more entertainment than any other man who has ever lived. But Solomon discovered that mirth did not satisfy the true needs of his soul. Pleasure soon passed and emptiness returned. And that's why he comes to verse 2 and he says, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? He tried laughter. Kings' courts were known for having court jesters, people whose main job was to just make you laugh, to keep the spirit light so no one was sad around the king. In some cultures, to have a sad face around the king was a crime. And he would pay people, they would pay people to come in and be the royal jesters. And yet he said he saw no lasting benefits of these things. Today we try many of the same things and we hope that the joy that they will bring will last. And there are many who join the long lines to see when the newest iPad is coming out. There are people waiting for 2 days out in the cold and snow and just to get the newest iPad, thinking this is going to revolutionize my life. Or the new iPod, and what I call as a result the eye slave or the eye disappointment, when you see that they really don't solve the needs of the soul. One man said that the beggar in a barn could have pleasure as well. It doesn't have to be with the stuff that you're able to buy. But even that could not satisfy the true needs of the soul. We have a famous saying, laugh and grow fat. The idea was that it's probably Epicurean in its origin. The idea is, if you're happy, everything, and you're laughing, everything's good. Until the joke passes and life comes back to normal, and there are difficulties again. You see, in the grand scheme of life, pursuing laughter was just madness. People have found this out many times before and after Solomon. The Greeks were very big on this. Today we find people who find that joy in maybe drinking, partying, fishing, traveling, and then they realize that's all my life is. And then the handwriting, like in the days of Belshazzar, appears on the wall. And they realize that it was useless in the grand scheme of things. They realize that their lives are empty and need to be filled with all the entertainment that they accomplish, with the iPods filled with music of all different kinds, the legal downloads, and still didn't satisfy the soul. And then he says not only that, not only the laughter part. Look at he continues in verse 3. He said, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven, all the days of their lives. He tried wine. Good wine. Aged wine, like a king would drink. Even from foreign countries. But those pleasures only lasted a while. By the way, Solomon even grew grapes. And that was a hard thing to do. He actually developed irrigation patterns. We'll talk about that a little bit later. For water to come into water his vineyard so he could get good wines. But those wines stayed on the palate for a while. And then there were a memory. The taste soon disappeared. And this is much like what happens in all societies. Earlier there was a woman, the mother of Sisera, who Deborah wrote about in Judges chapter 5. She says in Judges chapter 5 verse 30, "Are they not finding and dividing spoil?" This is when Sisera isn't coming back home. And she is thinking, oh, this is what he's doing. That's why. Didn't know that a woman had driven a tent peg through his temple and pinned him to the ground, killing this murderer. But she said, "Are they not finding and dividing spoil? To every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." That's what she's hoping that Sisera is doing. That was her desire for her son, that he would have extra wives on the side, that he would have beautiful clothes, maybe for her and for her son. Today in our society, it's pretty much the same thing. We're taken up with satisfying of the flesh. Keep in mind, though, that Solomon is not saying that you have to test everything to find out that it's bad. He's saying he did it. And Solomon did it because he had strayed from the Lord. And he went through and he tested this pleasure thing. First he talked about the laughing and the jokers and hoping that that would bring him. And then he got into the wines and he started tasting the wine thinking, oh, this is the life. This is the life. And then he finds out, no, it is not. The reality is a wise man will learn from the experiences of others. So you don't have to be drunk to know how foolish you look when you're drunk. Or you don't have to misuse drugs to know that it would destroy your body and your mind. You don't have to run on ice to know that it's dangerous and you probably will fall. You learn from other people's mistakes. He wandered from God. You don't have to. You don't have to think that these things of this world will satisfy you. You don't have to think, oh, if I don't have texting, unlimited texting, my whole life is over. After all, everybody does it, right? That's what the teenager tells the parent. I've got to have it. And you remind them, you don't have to experience. You know, these things are only temporary. They will not satisfy. The second thing, and this is our second point, he talks about the pleasure, and then he comes to verse 4. He says about the projects now, that the projects are meaningless. He says, "I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards." Solomon was not just a philosopher, as I said before, by studies, by experience as well. And he tried building great works. He built palaces. Great palaces. Stables, military barracks, things that had never been done before. He wanted to see if they would bring him lasting fulfillment and comfort and safety. After all, if you have lots of weapons, he thought, that would give me peace inside. And remember, it was Solomon who built the most beautiful building in the history of the world. That temple in Jerusalem, that people would travel for 6 months in one direction just to see it. So beautiful it was, and its fame spread all over the earth. And he thought, this would make it remarkable. People will remember me. This will give me pleasure. but even a beautiful building in which to worship the one and only true God, built over a period of 7 years with thousands of workers, was not sufficient to satisfy the need of his soul. Solomon's own main palace was a thing of remarkable beauty. The Bible says that it took him 13 years to build his personal palace with all the modern conveniences and luxuries of the day. And even that was not sufficient to satisfy his soul. See, substantive as his work was, they all came to nothing. Now, there are also people who spend their time on useless things. They're active, but it's useless work. Caesar Domitian, for example, at the end of the first century, he spent a great deal of his time as emperor of the Roman Empire, killing flies with sticks. He spent a lot of his time or designing, and sometimes he's using a penknife to hit the flies in the air. That was his great man, wasted time. Artaxerxes, one of the famous king of the Medo-Persian Empire, he spent a lot of his days as king shaping the handles of knives. That's what he was doing. Great Medo-Persian Empire that captured and destroyed the Babylonian Empire in a night. He spent his time shaping penknives. And so there's the other side too, where you could be wasting your life and thinking, if I do the things that are really fun, why do I have to get this 9-to-5 job and work so hard? If I just get something, if I can inherit some money, I can do something that's really fun, thinking that that will bring satisfaction. But not so. Now, in Solomon's case, we know he worked hard. The Bible says in Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11, that Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Harmon. Haman. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring its fruit 1,000 silver coins. So even then, Solomon was an investor as well. He built things, he did things. Verse 5 says, I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. He delved into horticultural studies, planted great gardens. The word literally in the Hebrew means paradises. He grew and built paradises, beautiful gardens. There was no lasting pleasure from them either. Now, everyone loves a good flower bed or beautiful garden to go in and see it, and you think, wow, how beautiful. But then you leave and the memory fades. And the joy of seeing that does not satisfy your soul. When you face the trouble of sickness that's leading to death, or you're facing some struggle with your child or with your husband or wife, or you're wrestling with sin, seeing a beautiful garden doesn't fix the problem. It's a beautiful thing to look at. But Solomon realized that at the end of his life, what is this? That's why he said at the end, it's all vanity. All vanity. Now, it's good to also enjoy good fruits. Most people, those of us who are from tropical countries, understand what good fruits are. All due respect to North American fruits. Well, maybe not so much respect, but we enjoy our fruits. That was your dessert. After dinner, you climbed the tree and you picked the real mango. Not the stuff they sell in stores here. And the taste is good, and you remember and you enjoy it. But then, some of us, 2 hours later, were looking for something else to eat. It didn't satisfy, really satisfy. Just your stomach for a while. But then you forget that. Or you smell, and you think, that smells good. But the memory of the fruit would soon be gone. It didn't satisfy him. And maybe this is what the Lord had in mind when he spoke about the parable of the rich farmer. Because his crops were great, he tore down his old barns and he built bigger barns, but all in vain. Christ pointed out the accumulation of wealth and property and the living of lives of comfort will not satisfy the needs of the soul. And it's sad that Solomon tried these things, but this was part of his wandering from God. See, Solomon started off as an incredible king. He asked God, remember at the beginning of the life, the Lord says, what do you want, Solomon? Solomon said, please give me wisdom that I may judge your people. And God says, okay, you ask for something good. I'm not only going to give you that, I'm going to give you everything else. But then Solomon took his eyes off the Lord and started thinking, well, maybe if, yeah, you give me a wife, but what if I have 1,000? I have people who are wives from Israel. How about if I get wives from Egypt and Ethiopia and some of these exotic places? See, he wanted more than God was given to him, and many of those things were bad. And that's why he wandered away from God. And then he started experimenting with all of these things. As if they would satisfy his needs. They didn't. And we come to the third point. He tried pleasure. Of course, that was big on his mind. Then he built all these great buildings and projects and stables and all the remarkable things that had never been done before in Israel and probably in many of the surrounding countries as well. But then he goes on in verse 7, he said, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. So again, Solomon was not just a philosopher in studies. He experimented with these things. He tried to assume power. Power of the people, power over the animals. And he paid for them with his own money. And indeed, he had great flocks, according to the Bible. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 29, the Bible says, and Shitrai and Sharonite, the Sharonite, who was over the herds that fed in Sharon, and Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the flocks that were in the valleys, that's Solomon's flocks, and Jaziz, the Hagrite, verse 31, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property that was consequently passed on to his son who became king. So in this case, Solomon was, as we would say, loaded with things. He had power over people. He had servants in number. Solomon was so powerful that the neighboring countries just start sending him stuff just to keep him happy. His power was so great. The kingdom expanded under his reign more than it ever did in any other person's reign, before or after. Verse 8 says, and I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings of the provinces. I acquired, note the word, I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. The way you show your power is not simply saying I'm strong, but by the things around you, by the kind of house you live in, by the kind of the number of people you have working for you, by the kind of clothes you wear. You have servants to do everything. You show that power over people. And then you start ruling over the neighboring nations. And he stored up treasures in his palaces. He causes people, because of what he did, to become so rich that the Bible says that silver was treated as stones during Solomon's time. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21 says, so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, from the northeast to the south, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee, cities nobody wanted. First Kings chapter 10, verse 2, she came to Jerusalem, that's the Queen of Sheba, with a great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. All of that. But this was all futile. Vanity. Vexations of the spirit, the old King James uses. Money bought power, but power was meaningless to save. Job said in Job chapter 21, verse 13, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, they go down to the grave. All the stuff, it turned to nothing. Because they go down to the grave, they don't have anything to go with them. And then verses 9 through 11. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He was showing his power. He did whatever he wanted. Verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the work in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon realized that, you know, we use a quote, as wise as Solomon. But Solomon realized he was wiser, richer, and more powerful than anyone who had ever lived in Jerusalem. And that wasn't him boasting. That was a fact. He was. Nothing he ever wanted to do or have was withheld from him. Nothing could stop him. But even that did not bring fulfillment. You know, young people, you have to deal with this on a regular basis, because the pressure around is, if you don't have this, you've never lived. You haven't lived until you have this kind of computer or this kind of cell phone, or go to this university, or have this degree. You haven't lived until you've accomplished this, or you have so, or your salary is this much per year. That's the pressure. Solomon gives us a good warning here. The man who was richer, wiser, and more powerful than all said, it didn't work. It didn't work. The knowledge he had gained, according to him, he said, it stayed with me. It stayed in his head. But even that did not satisfy him. It didn't disappear like the happiness and the mirth and the wine and so on that he drank. Something's actually stayed. And he says, even then, it did not satisfy. It was all meaningless. This is really a good warning to those who believe that our country will be better if we simply have Christians in office. They had Christians in office. What good did it do them? In fact, after Solomon, he didn't take time with his son. He was so busy with all these things, his son was an extremely wicked man. The kingdom was split. They lost 10.5 tribes. In the north, went away. Pretty soon after, the worship of God. Oh, they were rich. They had silver as stones. Nobody wanted to collect silver. But where did it go? See, there was a difference there. They're saying, yeah, we believe in God, but we want to pursue these things to satisfy our needs. That sort of ties in with what we heard before, the first sermon. You know, all of life has got to be lived for the glory of God. I had one of the U.S. presidents who was very clear to say, well, I have my private beliefs, my religious life, and I don't let my religious life affect what I do in my public life. I learned to separate the two. And he was boasting about it instead of being ashamed of it. But that's got to affect all areas of life. You can't think, well, I believe in God, but I look for these things for satisfaction. Now, what's the solution to these three futile things? What's the solution for the love of pleasure and power and building great things, great projects? Here's what Solomon said, and I want you to be careful because this is where it becomes applicable to your lives. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 2:24, and this is a phrase that's repeated in the book. If you ever study this book, you will see this is a kind of a repeated phrase. He says, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So the first thing you notice, Solomon saying, it's okay. There's nothing wrong in enjoying the blessings of God. To have the pleasure. If you have and can afford a nice iPad that has 64 gigs of memory, good for you. Enjoy it. It's not going to fix your soul's problems, but it's okay. If you can afford something that you enjoy drinking, that might be 50 years old, good for you. But don't think that it's going to satisfy your soul. A few days after, you'll not remember what it tasted like. If you are able to accomplish great projects, build great buildings, things that people will remember about you, accomplish great things in your studies, that's okay. That's not bad. But don't think that because you have a PhD, that your soul will be satisfied. If you can become Prime Minister of Canada, good for you. There's a great benefit that can be to the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can use your power to help expand the kingdom of God. So there's balance here. Yes, enjoy those things. But realize this, that true satisfaction only comes from knowing, believing, trusting, and serving in Jesus Christ. Your happiness does not depend upon any of these things. One of the things I often have fun with, people I do premarital counseling with, and who else to have fun with, and pastors have to have some fun. What I often talk about, do you think this person can make you happy? And then I often remind them, your happiness doesn't depend upon any man, woman, or child. Happiness depends upon who you are in Jesus Christ. See, if you think that the man will bring you happiness or the woman, you're going to be disappointed. Ask my wife. It depends upon who she is in Christ. Because I will fail. You will fail. The things will fail. You drop your iPad and you're joining the line again to buy another one. It doesn't work. But who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's really what Solomon came down to. You see, at the end of chapter 12, he says, fear God. Fear God. How do you fear God? By looking and trusting in Jesus Christ. See, God requires a change of heart that stays close to Him. And that's the heart that will be satisfied. Let's conclude. Neither the enjoyments of this world nor the employments of this world brought any lasting benefits to Solomon. In fact, they brought nothing substantial to him. And so he rightly characterized them as meaningless. In the grand scheme of life, Solomon wasn't saying these things were totally no benefit. He just means in the grand scheme of life, when you look at the things that really matter, the accomplishments, the pleasures you have, the projects you build, the power you accumulate, it's like nothing. And this is, remember, this is poetry. So you would have exaggerations. And that's his point here. They're like nothing. It was only the one who feared God and showed that fear by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would have true satisfaction in life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong in having proper pleasures and in being involved in great projects and having legal power. You do have power over employees, over children. There are benefits to these things, but only limited temporary benefits, which Solomon described as nothing. They don't make your soul better. They can't save you. And you forget this fact to your own detriment. Because if you forget this, you will lose sight of your Savior. And you will forget the eternal pleasures of heaven, and you won't save up for them as Jesus said you ought to do. You will think that building your own kingdom is of greater importance than building the Lord's kingdom. You will pursue the accolades of men rather than the approbation, the approval of God. If you remember the futility of these things, on the other hand, you will learn to die to your own desires and labor for your Savior, a Savior who lived for you, so you are credited with His righteousness, a Savior who died for you, and you're declared to be holy, a Savior who made you rich beyond measure. And finally, maybe in the past, you didn't know better, but if you are not a Christian, now you do. I hope you do. Nothing in this world satisfies the soul, no matter how hard you try. Only when you receive the promises of God that Christ died for sinners such as you, and you turn away from your sin, and you live obediently to Christ, only then will you have true satisfaction in your soul. And isn't it really amazing that you didn't have to pay a single dime for the greatest gift of all? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with your word again. Let our hearts be richer than when they came, that we would leave here realizing the greater riches we have in Jesus Christ, and that we would then put into perspective how we ought to live. Yes, Lord, we ought to enjoy the blessings and pleasures, and we should not feel guilty that you have given us much. And yet, Lord, have mercy upon us if we ever look to these things that you've given to us as a satisfaction for our souls. For only in Jesus Christ are we truly satisfied. May we rest upon Him. May we be as the Apostle John, the one that rested upon His breast, and find that to be a place of true comfort, listening to Him and living for Him. And Lord, if there is someone who might be hearing this sermon sometime later, may their hearts be moved to look to Jesus Christ. Maybe they've tried many other things to satisfy the needs of their souls, even as Solomon did. But then he came back. And may they come to the Lord who grants the blessings to the soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.